Did you guys have any idea that today is Grandparents' Day? Yeah, see, I saw a couple of people go, oh, I didn't know that. But there's literally a day for everything now. But today is Grandparents' Day. So if you're a grandparent in the room, would you raise your hand? Yes! I see a couple right there in the front row. Woo! We want to honor those who are in the house who are either biological or spiritual grandparents. And if you have a grandparent, raise your hand. Okay, all of those that didn't raise your hand, you must be Adam and Eve. Boy, that joke fell flat. Yeah, you have to take chances with comedy. Hey, as I was preparing this message and I realized that it was Grandparents' Day, I started to think about my own grandparents. And I realized something about them, that the period of time that they were born into was just an awful sandwich. So on one side you have World War I, and then in the middle you have the Great Depression with all the economic upheaval, and then right after that you have World War II. And they came of age during that time. And what was interesting about that time is the president, the U.S. president during that period was a guy named Franklin Roosevelt. And he began a series of these things called fireside chats. And people would gather around the radio. There's no TV at the time. They would gather around the radio and they would listen to him encourage them and talk about what was going on in the country and what was going on in the world. And one of the most famous that he did was called the Four Freedoms. And it eventually went on to inspire a series of paintings. There was freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And I'd like to show you the image, the painting for that last one. This is freedom from fear. Now, there are some things I can relate to in this picture, and there's other things I can't relate to. Like, I don't wear suspenders. That's one of the first things off. I can't remember the last time I held a newspaper. But there are other things that this image is communicating that are very close to my heart. I have distinct memories of being there when my kids were snuggled in their beds, praying over them, wanting good things for them, wanting them to be free from the things in life that might make them fearful. And that's why Roosevelt gave that speech. That's why the illustrator painted these images, because during this period of time, people were gripped by fear. Can you imagine what it would be like year after year after year of 30% unemployment? Can you imagine what it would be like living through a time when there's this raging world war? There's no place in the world that there isn't a war going on, and it's not going particularly well for your country at the time. And so President Roosevelt wanted to inspire people. He wanted to give them hope, and he wanted them to be free from fear. When we talk about before, we say that we want this house to be a place where people can find hope in Jesus. And when they find that hope, along with that comes healing, freedom, and flourishing. And it's that third one that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about freedom. Because that, by its very nature, would include freedom from fear. I was really seriously, when I found out that I was assigned this Sunday to preach, I was really thinking about going a different direction with this message. But in the ensuing weeks, I had pastoral appointment after pastoral appointment after pastoral appointment, different people, different backgrounds, different problems. But again and again and again, I heard, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. Fear, fear, fear was the drumbeat below all of these. Last week, I was listening to a podcast, and the guest was a man named General Stanley McChrystal. He's a retired 4-star general, and at one point, he commanded all the special forces in the U.S. military. And he was asked about fear. At one point, the host brought up the concept of fear, and McChrystal pointed out that when we're afraid, our humanity starts to shut down. We become less human than we're meant to be. And he said, we stop listening, we stop thinking, we stop hearing what other people's perspectives are, and we begin to fight. And sometimes it's maniacal and mindless, or we're running, and it's just panic. It's just blind panic. We don't even know where we're going. We just want to get away. And oftentimes when we're in this state, anger comes along. It's a companion to those other dynamics. And we lash out in ways that we wish we hadn't. But I want to let you know that today's text, the text we're going to be studying today is Isaiah 43. And in a minute, it'll be up on the screen and we'll go through it. So if you want to turn there. But before we get to there, I want to point out that it comes hard on the heels of chapter 42. And at the end of chapter 42, God is kind of going after his people. He's being a little hard on them at that point. Pastor Bo a couple weeks ago talked about how God sometimes sifts and shakes the things in our life. And God is clearly sifting and shaking his people at this point. And you can imagine what they're thinking. They're going, okay, this is about our blindness and our failure. And that's a hard thing to be confronted with. But then we get to chapter 43. And chapter 43, verse 1 through 7, reads this way. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will exchange nations for your life. I will give people in exchange for you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now, we could do a whole series on these seven verses. This is a monumental passage in Isaiah, but I just want to pick out a few things for you, just three things that I'd like to draw your attention to. The first is that God knows you need redemption. He's well aware of that, and that includes redemption from your fears. Because right out of the box, he says, do not fear, I have redeemed you. He ties those two things together. But he also makes it clear in this opening statement that he knows us intimately. It's not just generic redemption. It's not just generic fear. He addresses his people using proper names like Jacob and Israel. And what he's saying to us in this passage is that this person's story is also our story. It's their story, the people he's writing to. Jacob represents them, and he represents us. And maybe it's not great, because he's the swindler who's always being swindled. And we often find him running for his life, fighting for his life. And there are significant periods where he is afraid and alone. But even so, he's still the man who literally becomes Israel. God forms him despite his fears and failures. God calls him by name. God redeems him by name. Do you know that God calls you by name too? He knows your name. He knows your story. And he calls you by that name, by that story, just like he did with Jacob. He loves you like he loves Jacob. In Ephesians, Paul says that God sees us as his beloved children. And we get to count on his character and his promises just the same way that Jacob did. The second thing I'd like to point out to you is that God's loving provision helps us overcome the fear within us. There's a whole section here where he talks about that we're honored in his sight, that he loves us, and that he will give people in exchange for us, nations in exchange for our lives. The most powerful imagery in 43 has to do with water and fire. Those are elements that can overtake us, that can overwhelm us, and consume us. And what struck me about that, what I saw in that is God doesn't say if you pass through the waters and if you walk through the fire. He uses a different word. He says when. And I find that the wins in my life are the times when fear would take me, when the diagnosis comes, when we're rejected by someone we love, when we're mistreated by someone who is supposed to love us, when layoffs are announced, or when we're even afraid that the darkness of depression is going to envelop us like a suffocating blanket. And God reminds us during those wins that there is no price. There is nothing he will not give. There is nothing that is too much to redeem us. He will pay whatever it takes to free us. He's willing to give nations in exchange for us, in exchange for you. And in the end, he gave you his son, Jesus. God won't hold anything back. He will make provision for your freedom from fear. The third thing is that I'd like you to see here is God's presence calms the fear in us. It's the second time that he talks about not being afraid. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'm with you. Full stop. You don't need to be afraid. Signed, God. He reassures us that in his presence, our circumstances don't get the last word. They do not speak the last word over us. No matter where we are, no matter how far away from God we might be, no matter what's going on, it says he will come and gather us to himself. God does not bow to our circumstances. It's the other way around. Our circumstances bow to God. And if you're going to live with God in freedom, then you have to enter this story. You have to see that this story is part of your story. You have to be willing to admit that you need him to this degree, that in one sense you're kind of a mess like Jacob is. That to a greater or lesser extent, you're kind of a schemer. That there's times that you're running and running scared. And if you can identify with Jacob that way, then that tells you that fear wants to move into your life. It wants to make its home in your heart. And maybe that's not all of you. I would admit that. It might not even be most of you. But it's for darn sure some of you. Some of you are here right now, and you feel like you sort of live your life saturated in anxiety and fear. And if that's the case, God has a word for you. Do not fear. It's time to be free. It's time to experience liberty from that captor. So how do we do that? Let's say we understand this text and all of its theology, and we've got that nailed, we've got that down. How do we actually translate that? How do we experience that as a lived sense of freedom from fear? Those are tough questions. They're not easy. But I have a couple of things that I think will help, and I want to share those with you now. The first thing I would say is that we will always surrender to fear of some kind. Always. We are always going to surrender to the kind of fear that's debilitating, that tears down our humanity, that's anxious and full of terror and insecurity and whatever name you want to put on it. We can surrender to that kind of fear, or we will surrender to a healthy, holy, and reverent fear of God. When the Bible talks about the fear of God, it's the only time it talks about fear as something that is positive. It literally, in Proverbs chapter 14, it literally says that kind of fear is a fountain of life. And I remember reading that passage, the image that came into my mind was the Salmon Street Fountain. You know, just looking down the street towards the river, towards the Willamette, and watching those jets of water just go. If you want a smaller version of it, I think it's over in Progress Ridge in Beaverton. It goes, but it's the same idea, that there's this surging of life. Proverbs calls it a fountain of life. There's only two options, this kind of fear or this kind of fear. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a really fun thing I did one time. I was working with a copywriter in an ad agency, and he was a real experienced rock climber, and he was teaching me how to climb, and We had only done, typically we had only done climbs in fairly safe areas that are top roped and pretty easy. You're not really going to get hurt. And it was after the 4th of July, because I remember it was after the Blues Festival, but it had to have been fairly early in July because it wasn't super hot. It was one of those gorgeous, gorgeous Oregon days where it just, you know, it seems like summer goes on until 10 o'clock at night. And at the end of the workday, he goes, "Hey, do you want to climb Beacon Rock?" And I go, "What's that?" And he goes, "Oh, it's this rock out in the gorge. It's like an old volcano core, and it's like a six-pitch climb. A pitch is just how many times you have to run out your rope to get up there." And I'm like, "Yeah, let's do it." So I grabbed all I had. I didn't have much equipment. I had a pair of climbing shoes. I had a harness, and I had a chuck bag, and that was it. That's all the equipment I had. And I go, "Do you got what you need?" He goes, "Yeah, I got all the ropes. I got everything in my car. Let's just go." I threw my stuff in the back seat, hopped in the car. We're driving out. It's a gorgeous night. We get there. We get to the trailhead. He parks. He opens up the hatch, and he goes, "I don't have my rack." Now, a rack is just like a tool belt with lots of little devices on it. Some are called nuts, and there's little cams. And these are all things that you can put in the rock, and they'll hold tight so you can put your rope through them so that you don't fall. And so the only choice we had was we could take the protection that was already bolted into the rock. But this is soft rock. This is basalt. This isn't granite. And that's why we wanted to have extra protection. Or we could just cancel our plans and not do it. And we looked at each other, and we felt immortal, and we said, "Let's do this." So he's on the lead climb, and he's climbing up. And in the second pitch of this climb, when you're probably at this point about 150 or 200 feet up, there's what's called a hanging belay. And because he was leading, I had him on the rope. So if he fell, it was my job to tighten up the rope and to stay there. But this hanging belay, I was standing on a ledge like that. And I kind of smeared my shoes on there. I had a little bit of friction. But I had to be clipped into a bolt, a single bolt. I was just clipped into a single bolt. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking down, and the top of these 100-foot fir trees are 50, maybe 100 feet below me. And he's a good climber, and it wasn't a particularly hard part, so I started to look around a little bit. And I looked over here, and I looked about 20 miles down the gorge. It was just glorious. Sun was starting to come down. Light's starting to get warm. God was showing off. He's just painting the gorge with this gorgeous light. Mount Hood's in the distance, and I'm just kind of looking at that, and then I look back at this bolt, and I realize something. If my friend falls, not only does this bolt have to hold me, it has to hold him and the momentum of his fall. And I went, "Whoa." At that moment, I had to surrender to the fact that that bolt was going to be strong enough to hold. It's going to be strong enough to hold me and hold us if something like that happened. Because if I didn't have that, if I couldn't surrender my trust to that protection, there's no way I would see that view. There was no way that I would be able to enjoy what God has created for me to enjoy. And I think the fear of God is like that. It's the way we respond to it. It's not about defeat. It's not about giving up. It's not about being dominated and conquered and oppressed. It is a deep, abiding faith that God is God. And it also means that I am not. I couldn't make that bolt any stronger if I tried. It was what it was. I had two choices. I could trust it or not. God is God. I'm not. I'm not in control. You aren't either. Only he is. The next thing I want to share with you is that even when we fear God, even when we've got that worked out in our mind and our heart, okay, surrendering to him is still hard. It's still difficult. And you know how I know that? It was hard for Jesus, the most perfect human who ever lived, the eternal Son, clothed in human flesh, perfect theology, perfect relationship with the Father, no sin, not at all, not even a whiff. But listen to the struggle in his final prayer before going to the cross. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. I love that Jesus asked God for an out. Not once. He did it 3 times. He didn't demand it. He didn't say, God, you have to do this. But he did ask. And that helps me understand 2 things. One, surrender is hard. It's a fearful thing. It's not easy. Luke tells us that Jesus was in agony when he's doing this. He sweat blood. The Father had to send an angel to strengthen him. But he did it. He surrendered. And the second thing that tells me is that surrender is necessary. Surrender is necessary if we're to receive God's best for us. There is no way, unless I surrendered to the fact that that bolt was going to hold, that I would have had that view. Jesus' surrender meant a lot more for us. In fact, it means everything. Even if you have a healthy fear of God, surrendering everything to him will still be hard. And that's why I would submit to you, friends, that surrender is not just an event. It's not just something that you do periodical. It's a lifestyle. It's something that you get used to doing all the time, as easy as breathing. We return to him again and again and again to a place of full surrender. And when we do that, we invite the power and the presence of God's Spirit into that long obedience. And why do we want it to be a lifestyle? Why do we want to do that? Well, the benefits are obvious, but I think another reason is because fear can become comfortable and familiar. Most of us live with it to some degree or another, and we learn to cope with it. Even if that costs us something, we learn to cope with it. And the thing is we have a tendency to hang on to things that are familiar. You might say to yourself, well, this isn't great, but it seems to be working. And here's the good news. God wants to take those familiar, raggedy things off of you. He wants to take that fear from you, and he wants to wrap you instead in a warm blanket of his care. How do we know, though, that we're really free? How do we know that we're not just in denial? When I was going over this message, I shared it with Pastor Bo, and that's a question she asked, and I said, that's a really good question. How do you know? How do you know the difference between genuine freedom and you're just denying what's going on inside you? And I think at least the best answer that I've come up with comes from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Philippians while he's in prison. And I got to think that that prison was a place that just nurtured fear. I mean, if you were ever in a spot that would make you fearful, that would be it. But listen to what he writes to him. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't let that fear rise up in you. But in every situation, like make it a lifestyle. Talk to God. Be thankful to him. Bring your requests to him. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him what you need. And then there's a promise attached to that. It says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The shalom of God. Nothing broken, nothing missing. Freedom from fear. Friends, the difference between denial and freedom is just a continual return to faith, to trust, to surrender. And when we respond this way, God is faithful to his word, to his promises. Do you know what the number one fear is that most people talk about? Fear of public speaking. Fear of public, doing this. Most people are deathly afraid of doing this. I have to confess to you, I feel comfortable right now. I know you're my church family. I love you. You love me. I feel that. But I have had to pray against fear and anxiety 50, 100 times in the ensuing week. I've had to go to God and say, God, this is such a wonderful opportunity to minister to your people with your word. I just don't want to screw it up. I don't want people to judge me. I don't want somebody to say, well, you're too much of this or you're too little of this. And it doesn't happen existentially when I'm standing right here, but it robs me of the presence of God during that preparation. My fear would want me to fixate on all the things that could happen. It would want me to look at a future where Jesus wasn't present, where he had no control. And the 50 times, I don't know, that might be an understatement. I just know that that I had to go back to God again and again and again and say, here's what I'm afraid of. Can you strengthen me? Can you encourage me? Can you fill me with your spirit? And God's as good as his word. He did. The next thing I would want to point out to you is that when you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. When you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Listen to how Isaiah frames this. It's a different passage. It's from chapter 8. This is the New Living Translation. But he's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and it's all about conspiracies and all this stuff. Don't live in dread of what frightens them. He's talking about other people. He says, don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. Give him the dominant position in your life, the position that no one else can have. He's the one you should fear. He's the one that should make you tremble. Here's the kicker. He will keep you safe. He will keep you safe. Don't live in dread. Instead, abide in God. Abide in Jesus. But that sounds too simple, right? This intimacy, making our home with Jesus, I got to tell you, it is absolutely key. And we can't hear it enough. We can't return to these fundamental principles enough because Jesus doesn't mince words about this. He doesn't play around. He's not playing. In John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I checked. Nothing means nothing. It doesn't mean that we have a little bit of capability and we'll do okay on our own, and then we invite God in for the last part that we can't quite handle. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we surrender ourselves to that, when we embrace that as real, when we embrace a healthy fear of God, in the words of Isaiah that we just read, God will keep you safe. Safe from everything, including all other fears. If you don't remember anything else, I would ask you to maybe just write these two lines down. Surrendering to a healthy fear of God can free us from all other fears. Surrendering to a healthy fear of God can free us from all other fears. And a lifestyle of surrender invites us into that protection. I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us in a response song. And I'm so grateful for them. I love their partnership. Casey, our creative director, sent me a suggestion for this song as a response song, and I just thought, I won't even have to preach. We'll just sing this song because it does such a good job of summing everything up. But while the team is leading us in that, I want to suggest that you maybe embrace one of two questions, or maybe both of them. The first would be, what are you afraid of? As you sit here together right now, what can you point to and say, tomorrow's Monday, I'm kind of dreading that. What are you afraid of? And the second is, what do you want to be free from? What do you want God to free you from? Maybe it's that fear. Maybe it's something else. But I want to encourage you to be honest with yourself and God about that. And take this opportunity to really surrender completely to him. You know, even just the subject of those two questions. And trust him, because he loves you perfectly. And as we heard Pastor Russell say, perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. You're welcome to stand and worship with the team. You can kneel. You can sit there with your head bowed. This is your time. So use it to respond to the Spirit's ministry.
May not understand. I can hardly stand in your presence. I fall to my knees. Weight of endless glory. It's almost too much for me to bear. What else could compare to let my
especially if you want to tell somebody about it or you want to pray over that. We're going to have a prayer team up here after the service. I would encourage you to come forth. But like we say, don't leave here without getting prayed for if you need prayer. We end our services with a blessing. And I'd like to speak that over you now. If you want to receive it, you can kind of just signal me by holding your hands out in front of me. And if you don't feel like doing that, don't do it. I'm still going to bless you. May you be a people who know, love, and fear, and trust the God, the Almighty God who redeems you. May you remain free in the loving presence of the Holy One who can banish the fears that haunt you. And may you find hope, healing, and flourishing in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. We will see you next Sunday. Love you guys.